It's good to gather in Jesus' name and to worship together, and I trust you feel blessed. I felt really blessed when I said to Anne at the beginning of the service, "I'm Hector and I'm a sinner," and she said, "I know you are." So what I didn't say to her was that I'm a saved sinner, and I trust that that will be partly what we discover today, what it means to be saved by the blood of Jesus. There's a story called The Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know if it's very popular nowadays, but I read it as a boy, and then I had to read it as a student, and was examined on The Pilgrim's Progress. And towards the end of the story, it was written by a guy called John Bunyan, and allegedly it comes out of a dream that he had, a revelation in a dream about the journey of a man whose name was Christian, and all the experiences he had throughout the dream. And towards the end of the progress of this pilgrim called Christian, he's with a colleague whose name is Hopeful, and they're in a place called Beulah Land, and I don't know if that means anything to anybody, but Beulah Land seems to be on the outskirts of what they call the Celestial City. And as they're in Beulah Land preparing to enter the Celestial City, they begin to discover something of the wonder of God's kingdom and in its fullness and in its grace. And as Hugh was saying today, my task is to look at Hebrews 11 and chapter 12 of Hebrews, and I just want to focus on one verse particularly, which is about where we are, where the journey of faith has led us to, where the journey of God's people that the author to the Hebrews has led them to. And I'm going to just read just now, and then I'll finish my story about Beulah Land. Beulah meaning married or promised to be married, betrothed. And in verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "But you have come," where you've arrived through the journey of faith, "you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. You have come to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Now, as Christian and Hopeful are on the outskirts of the Celestial City in Beulah Land, they also sense somebody else arriving, and his name was called Ignorance. And Ignorance was about to enter Beulah Land and about to enter the Celestial City, but they said, "No, you can't enter because you're not prepared. You haven't lived by faith. You haven't lived the faith journey. You haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior. You're still in your sins." So Ignorance was one who was about to have the gospel shared to him. And then John Bunyan says, "At that point, I wakened up from my dream." So he never knew what the future of Ignorance was. But it's a very, very powerful story. And the reason I'm telling you that story is because sometimes when we think about where we are on the outskirts of heaven, or perhaps in this place you've come to Mount Zion, we don't really understand the implications of that. We don't understand what that means. And this morning we're continuing the theme, Jesus is better. Well, why is Jesus better? Well, Jesus is better because he provides for us a new and a better environment in which we live. Not only does he provide us with this new environment, I'm calling this a spiritual environment, he provides us with the guidance to the environment that I'm going to be describing to you. Throughout chapter 11, throughout chapter 12, we're on a journey. We're being guided, we're being led by Jesus to this place, to this wonderful experience. And you know, it's only one step. You take a step by faith and you inherit all of this. You are in this place, in this Beulah land, in this celestial city, in this Mount Zion. And it's not a journey of past, present, and future. It's a journey of the here and now. So everyone who this morning believes in Jesus, this is where you are. You have come to Mount Zion. You have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. And then the writer to the Hebrews exhorts the church. Remember, the church is discouraged. The church has real problems to do with persecution. He exhorts them to maintain and to develop the environment in which they are in. How can we maintain it? How can we improve it? So it's an environment of the Spirit that I really want to speak about this morning. What does it mean to have an environment of the Spirit? And Just to help us understand what I mean by environment and how Jesus provides or provided a new and better environment, it's important that we know what an environment is and how we interpret what an environment is, and to do perhaps a little environmental audit as we approach this wonderful theme. Well, our environment is our surroundings or the conditions in which we live and operate, and the conditions and the situation, the surroundings in which we live and function as a body of Jesus in this place and at this time. And we need sometimes to assess the extent to which the practices, the opportunities, the privileges of such an environment are manifested. And one real question for us is, how do we experience the environment? What environment? It's funny, yesterday I said to Anne, I love this room in the house. I just feel so peaceful at it. I think it's so beautifully done, and a collection of art and colour and so on. And she said, oh, I thought it was getting a bit stale. And it's just interesting how we sense our environment. And we do that through our physical senses. And every physical sense, of course, has a spiritual parallel. What we see, what we hear, what we smell, what we taste, what we touch, or better put, for the spiritual environment, who we see, who we hear, who we touch, who we taste. And part of that we experience today already. So I hope you're with me as we begin to approach this new environment, this environment with the Spirit. Because one of the things I want to say is it contrasts, and this is very much the case for the hearers of this letter or this sermon that was written or said to the Hebrews. Can you imagine a sermon of 12 chapters? It's one of the most wonderful, I think it was a sermon, one of the most wonderful sermons ever preached. The writer to the Hebrews speaking to Hebrews who are discouraged, who are afraid, who are about to be persecuted, who are afraid of persecution, and who are perhaps tempted to give up and just to walk away. Well, what the writer is saying is, in this new environment, this environment that we'll call for now Mount Zion, it contrasts very much with the old environment. The environment that you stepped out of is very different to the environment that you have stepped into. And because it's an environment of the Spirit, and he reminds them of what they've stepped out of. And they've stepped out of, in verse 18, where he says, you have not come to a mountain that cannot be touched, that's burning with fire, to darkness, to gloom, and to storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word would be spoken to them. So it was an environment of fear, an environment on Mount Sinai. And you can read all about it in Exodus 19, where God revealed himself to Moses, and he revealed the law to Moses. And what we have here is a contrast between Sinai and Zion. Sinai being a place of law, Zion being a place of deliverance, of truth. And in Galatians 4:24, we're reminded that the law was our schoolmaster, it says in the Authorized Version, to lead us to Jesus. But the law also revealed God's character. It reveals God's majesty, God's power. So there was a real sense of justifiable fear around Mount Sinai. But the writer says, that's not where you've come to. That's where you've come from. And what I want you to realize is what you have come to, that faith journey that you've arrived at. You've arrived at this wonderful place, this wonderful relationship, this wonderful position. And I should say that in Galatians 3:24, sometimes the translations are different, but there's some beautiful translations. The law is your carer. Isn't that wonderful to have a carer, somebody who cares for you, who looks after you, who pastors you? The law is your guardian, it's sometimes translated, that leads you to this place. But you're in this new place, this new situation, and it's different, it's powerful. And the new environment, the new spiritual environment, has a number of characteristics. Somebody I read described them as new glories. Did you know that you were in a place of new glories this morning? If you're in Jesus, there are many, many glories abounding in your life and in your experience. So you come, first of all, to a new name. It's called Mount Zion, one of the hills in Jerusalem, one of the places that in Jerusalem was identified with the city. And you come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. And that's an incredible thing, the city of God. We're part of and members of, or citizens in, a new city, a new Jerusalem city. And you can read all about that in Revelation 21 and 22. This new Jerusalem is not something away in the future, but it's something in the here and now. It's something, as I read recently, the kingdom in advance, the kingdom of God being experienced in the here and in the now. So Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, is really on earth, and Jerusalem and Israel and so on. These were all symbolic representations of what the new Jerusalem was intended to be like. But in the fallen, sinful, broken relationship that people had with God, that vision was lost, that hope was lost. So it has a new name. And then, secondly, it says, it has a gathering. You have come to an innumerable number of angels. I think the last time I counted the number of characters in Hebrews chapter 11, Hugh mentioned two or three to the children. There were 28 different characters, innumerable characters, both on earth, angels who are messengers in this world, messengers of God, and in the world to come, the people like Gabriel and so on, who came down and revealed themselves to people. So you're kind of joined imperceptibly in, not just with them, but joyfully with them, in joyful assembly. And that term was used for national assemblies or celebrations, the kind of thing they would be doing in Wales yesterday, gathering as a nation to celebrate a great victory. And we have the opposite experience in Scotland. However, a bit more than rugby in life, and there's a bit more to life than rugby. And so there is this real sense in which the characteristics of this environment of the Spirit are being teased out by the writer. And then he says, you've come to the church of the firstborn. and whose names are written in heaven. I was tremendously moved once during a service, and the speaker was talking about God, and he said, there's a great song, He Knows My Name. He knows my name. And if you ever doubt God, you know that he'll have a name for you. He'll have an affectionate name. He may even have a nickname for you. Ask him, do you have a nickname for me? What do you feel about me? What, you know how dads tend to have nicknames for all their family? Anne and I have nicknames for all our kids and our grandchildren, and for just about everybody else on the planet, because it's a thing of affection. He knows my name. So whatever your situation may be today, he knows your name. And as he knows your name, he knows your circumstances. And your name is engraven in his hands. Not only does he know your name, but he engraves it. He prays around it. He blesses it. He is so gracious about it. And he calls the church, the called out, those who have been called to take that step of faith into the journey, into the new spiritual environment, into the better environment. He calls them the firstborn. And because the firstborn had great responsibilities, Jesus was a firstborn, and he was the firstborn, and that often refers to his resurrection, his rising from the dead. But the firstborn in any family, there was a kind of great inheritance. The firstborn received the rights, and I don't have time to go into the story of Esau, but that's quite a warning of a story in chapter 12. But the rights, and they were called lines. And Psalm 16 talks about, unto me happily the lines in pleasant places fell. Yes, the inheritance I received in beauty doth excel. And we are all part of this journey, this huge army of people through the centuries since creation, marching into Beulah land, marching towards the celestial city, inheriting the rights and the privileges of the sons of God. That's where we are. That's what we have come to. He knows my name. It begins through the scripture. Adam, where are you? Elijah, what are you doing here? Samuel, listen, I've got a message for you. And right throughout the Bible is an intimacy about God and his church, about God and his children. He knows your name. He's calling on you. He wants you to realize where you are and the privileges you have. And I think that's a marvelous truth. And then he says to God himself, you've come to God in verse 23. The judge of all men, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. You know, God is not any different now to what he was. And although in Sinai we see a God of majesty, a God of power, a God to be feared perhaps and revered, in Zion we see the same God, but he's merciful, he's compassionate, he's caring, and he is loving. And then we come in verse 24 to Jesus. And if that's all you understand today, I have come to Jesus, to a relationship with him, to an intimacy with him, to hear him as the priest, the mediator, who has sacrificed his life for me. So this is where we live in. This is where we are. I love this quote about Jesus, the one who makes the unapproachable approachable. I'll say that again. The one who makes the unapproachable, God in his awesome power, in his glorious majesty, Jesus makes the unapproachable God approachable by being the way, the truth, and the life. So what about our journey into this environment? I'm not sure how the time's going, but I'll try and be brief. I wanted to describe the environment that the the journey of faith leads us to. But what about the journey itself? And I kind of like this quote. It goes, sometimes reaching out and taking someone's hand is the beginning of a journey. At other times, it's allowing someone else to take your hand. Jesus' hand is always stretched out. He's always stretched out to people. His hand is so loving. That hand with the nail marks in it is stretched out. Despite all the pain, all the suffering he had to endure, despite the blood pouring from his hands and his feet and his side, his hand is stretched out to you. And he's saying, hold my hand. And let's go on an adventure together. Let's go on a journey together. And if you hold that hand, if you take that hand today, then your life will never be the same. And although you're not aware of it, you inherit all the blessings of this new environment. You experience all the blessings of this new environment. All journeys have, I suppose, three characteristics. They've got the departure point, what you're leaving behind. They've got the way or the route, and then they have the destination. And one step in this journey of faith, and you experience the destination. However, we live in times of time and space, and we have to begin to process what it means to live in time and space, and at the same time to be on a journey which is complete, which is full, which is rich, and which is true. And I don't know if you're aware of what are called winged sandals, just sandals with wings. That's the symbol of a journey. It's from a Greek root, from a Greek man called Hermes, who was known as the messenger god. Stephen will know this. You get the word hermeneutics from the Greek god Hermes, the journeying god. And I think God really gives us winged sandals. If you can get the image for walking and for flying. And I want to be in a church that flies, that not plods along in the pavement looking down, discouraged, but that flies, that rejoices, that reaches into heaven, that brings down heaven, an open heaven to earth, in which there's life and there's hope and there's peace and there is joy. And there's many, and you can read, if you have time, that you can read through Hebrews 11 and 12. There are many, many kinds of journeys. There are small journeys, there are long journeys, there are local journeys, there are global journeys, and there are international journeys, and there are what I'm going to call cosmological journeys, journeys that touch into the heavenly realms. And very often these journeys appear in your dreams and beginning to encounter the realities, the eternal, the infinite realities of life, and to have Jesus as we look at that. So, and the journey, of course, can be a journey of pleasure, having great times, but we recognize that for many people, there can be a journey of pain, and pain again and again, and being confronted with illness, with discouragement. We can face the journey that we're on, but we can know this, that Jesus has done it before. Jesus has been with us. So I just want to touch on just five quick points about going on this journey. It's by faith. We've got that established, by faith. And I thought Stephen spoke exceptionally well last Sunday about faith. As well as it being by faith, we have inspiration. The writer says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. So we're inspired by Jesus, because for the joy that was set before him, he went through everything. He endured the cross and so on. So we have the inspiration of Jesus, the example to us. We're not alone. We're part of a community, part of a family. Who are we traveling with? What the writer calls the cloud of witnesses. Who are the witnesses? Who is part of this journey? Who is part of my team? I was really moved yesterday. I was listening to Warren Gatland. Now, that name might not mean anything to most of you. Warren Gatland is the head coach of the Welsh international rugby team. And he was just talking, giving a team talk to the squad. And he was saying, I'm not going to do the New Zealand accent, but he was saying things like, if you have any problems, will you come and see me? Any difficulties outside the game, come and have a chat with me. Just don't let these things in family, in life, with your bank account, don't let them interfere with your rugby playing. Make sure, and you just felt, this guy has a father's heart. He's got a pastoral care for his teams. And then I was hearing in contrast about the English coach, he was saying, if you don't play well, you're out. And very, very, very different approach to managing or caring for people. But we're not alone, and we're called to a kind of commitment. I was reading a bit of a summary of a book, and the book was entitled, and this is not to accuse anybody or to make you feel guilty or anything, but I'm just, you know, it's to do with passion for Jesus. The book was entitled Stop Dating the Church. That's an interesting topic. What does that mean, stop dating the church? Well, it's about kind of using the church as a dating agency. I'll go along, I'll try this one, I'll try the other one, and we'll see how we get on there. And a bit like having a date. I'll come along for a couple of hours on a Saturday. If I don't like it, I'll date somebody else, and so on. And what we're called to is this thing of just commitment and partnership and community and unity together as citizens of this celestial city. I think it's okay to complain. I think God quite honours our complaining from time to time. I live in Aberdeen. I know quite a lot of our city councillors. I know quite a lot of people who tend to run the city, and sometimes they need a bit of advice or encouragement. And that's the kind of thing that this book was about. We're not alone. We're a cloud of witnesses. We are a group of people. Now, I'm just going to use this as an example, and we'll stop and actually pray for it just now. Tonight at 9 o'clock, there's going to be a meeting in here launching what's called Events Week. The Christian Union will be launching their Events Week. They've got speakers, they've got all kinds of events. Their desire is to serve the campus, to bring the good news, wonderful objective, to bring the good news to the campus. Through all sorts of meetings, they'll have prayer breakfasts in the mornings, they'll have lunch bars and sharing the good news of the gospel during the lunch bars, and they'll have evening events. They're going to, if anybody's passing actually, they're going to have a cafe situation in the afternoons, barista coffee, whatever that is. I think it's somebody that knows a lot about coffee, so they're going to have all of that. And imagine undertaking that objective, with that vision, with that strategy, if there was discord and disunity. They must be united. They must be together. One vision, one heart, one Lord to serve. And let's just pray for that event, because it's happening in here. And that's incredible. Father God, thank you for Aberdeen University Christian Union. Thank you for their vision. Thank you for their hopes and for their dreams. And we pray fruitfulness upon their ministry this week. We pray that all would go smoothly, that the invited speakers would have great liberty and great power and be able to glorify and honour you with a message. We pray for love to immerse the Events Week. We pray that people would be filled with a sense of awe and wonder at the great truths and the great claims of the gospel. And we ask now that you would bless them and encourage them, especially those in leadership. We think of Ben and of others who are leading this thing. Be with them all, we pray. And grant revival in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one more thing about this journey. It's a journey where change is always constant. And just a fact. It's never the same because it's adventure. Let me give you a little quote here. No man ever steps into the same river twice. No man ever steps into the same river twice. Why is that? Because the river always changes and the man always changes. And there's change happening all the time. So being comfortable with change, being comfortable that the old things are passing away, that all things are becoming new, is one of the callings on our lives. So we have a responsibility to maintain, to improve, and to enjoy this new environment. And there's just two or three things to leave with you. In verse 14 of chapter 12, what does it say? Aim at peace. If you have conflicts, deal with them. Aim at peace. This is make every effort to live at peace with all men. Pursue holiness. Holiness means difference. It means separate. Separate from the world. And not so much from the world as the spirit of the world. The values and the attitudes and the priorities of the world should not be the values and the attitudes and the priorities of the church. We have one priority. When we had our elders away day last week, Andrew read a scripture. It said, pride puffs up, love builds up. And that's what holiness is about. It's about love building up one another, encouraging one another. And the new newsletter is available. I hope you'll all take one and read it and pray over it over the month ahead. But take it and read it, and you'll see the scriptures there that coloured our meeting together and gave us a kind of a desire. Then the third point about our responsibility to maintain and to improve the spiritual and to enjoy the spiritual environment is verse 15. It says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. In other words, care for one another. I don't want you, and I hope you don't want me, to miss out on the grace of God. So if you feel you're missing out, tell me, tell someone, I'm missing out on the grace of God. We'll pray with you, we'll encourage you, we'll bless you. There's nothing as wonderful and as full and as awesome as God's grace. Then, the fourth point about our responsibilities to maintain and improve the environment in which we live. Don't allow a bitter root to rise up, and just check up that everybody is okay. There used to be bands of travellers, and they would do an audit at the end of a journey and make sure nobody got lost in the way. Make sure that everybody was in good health, had good well-being, and that any issues of anger, any issues of fear were dealt with. It seems to me that in the natural environment, there are four major issues. I don't want to start lecturing on the environment, but there seems to me there are four essential issues. There's pollution, whether it's just the pollution of the air, the land, the light, the water. Wherever we have human beings, we have pollution. And how do we move from pollution to purity? And we have that in our own hearts. That's the challenge of this passage. Moving from pollution to purity, to being like Jesus, encouraging one another in that journey. And there are three other things. There's our use of natural resources, how we use the resources that we have and care for, sustainability and so on. again, there's a lesson in that. Our care for the animal kingdom is one of the real issues in the world about how we care for the weak. I read something, I may have quoted it before, but it really touched me. Those who are most difficult to love need love most. I'll say that again. Those who are most difficult to love need love most. So there are lessons all the time. Going from the problems to the solutions. And Jesus is the only one that gives us hope. So I want to ask the question. Are we living in the environment of Sinai, or are we living in the environment of Zion? In order to do that, we need to do two things. Focus on Jesus. He's the priority. He's the center. Jesus be the center should be our prayer. And then, I think this is really important, what I'm about to say. Maintain a balance between Father is familiar, Dad, my dad in heaven. Balance between Father is familiar and Father worthy of reverence. That's a very different thing. Father is familiar, we have my Father in heaven, but Father who's worthy of reverence and awe and respect. So let's pray, and then we're going to sing from Psalm 48 about Mount Zion. Now let me explain a little bit here. Because this church has a rich history to it, and all manner of people who have gathered here over the years, one of the things we do from time to time is we sing from what's called the Scottish Metrical Psalm Book. And the Scottish Metrical Psalm Book, I think, was printed off in about 1638. So it's hundreds of years old, but it captures the great truths of the psalmist David. And so we'll do that, and we'll do it unaccompanied, and we'll do it to a tune called Denfield, and I will try to lead it. I will turn off the microphone as I do so. But as we do that, just think about this environment. Mount Zion stands most beautiful. The joy of all the land. And it just captures everything I've tried to say weekly this morning. Father God, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your church. Thank you for Mount Zion. Thank you where you've taken us from to where you've placed us now. Help us to appreciate the richness of your kingdom. Bless everyone here. Help us all to have hope. Help us all to know that as we are in Beulah land, on the verges of the celestial city, that you are with us to help us, to lead us, to guide us. Thank you for the week ahead. And we again pray for the students, that you would bless them abundantly. In Jesus' name, amen.